إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with Sharh Sunnah of Imam Al-Barbahari rahimahullah. The last time we had points number 43 to 46. Four points. So the first of them was, just to mention what we briefly what we had last time, that whoever claims that he or anyone else can see Allah in this life with his eyes, not in a dream, then he is a disbeliever. Such as the claims of some of the extreme Sufis, those who say that they see Allah with the eyes of their head in the life of this world. And Sheikh mentioned, Sheikh Fawzan, this claim is a claim. The person who makes this claim is a disbeliever. Not that he says he can see Allah in a dream or the like. No, he's saying you can see Allah with the eyes of your head. And the person who claims that is a disbeliever. For Allah cannot be seen in the life of this world. As is clearly shown in the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, with regard to the story of Musa alayhi salam, when he requested from his Lord, from the Most High, to be able to see Allah. It's very clear from those ayahs that that was not possible. Ayah 143 from Surah Al-A'raf. Likewise, there is consensus of the scholars upon this point that Allah cannot be seen by the people in this life, with the eyes of their head in this life. But rather, that is something that will occur on the day of resurrection. On the day of resurrection, Allah the Most High will give the believers the ability, the power to see Him by His permission. Also on the same point, that in the correct saying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the night of the Mi'raj, the night of the ascent through the heavens, the saying, the correct saying, and the saying of the great majority of the scholars, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that night did not see his Lord. He did not see his Lord with his eyes, rather with his heart. The next point that we had, point number 44, was with regard to reflecting upon Allah. And as the Shaykh explained, me reflecting upon Allah's self. And this is an innovation, seeking to reflect about Allah's self. This is an innovation. In accordance with the hadith, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي الْخَلْقِ وَلَا تَفَكَّرُوا فِي الْمَلَكِ. The expression, reflect upon the creation, but do not reflect upon Allah. So Shaykh al-Fawzan made it clear that the meaning is, meaning reflecting upon Allah's self, and upon His names and His attributes, how they are, reflecting upon Allah's self, and reflecting upon how Allah's names are, how His attributes are. This is not correct. Rather, we should reflect upon that which Allah has created, the tremendous things that Allah has made in the creation. And that will lead us to have some appreciation of Allah's great ability and power. We reflect upon that which He has created, how tremendous it is, and that will lead us to an appreciation of the tremendousness of the One who created all of that. And likewise, we have to reflect upon the ayahs in the creation, and also the ayahs of the Qur'an. Reflect upon that. The next point that we had was that all of the animals, even the tiniest ants, the flies, and the bees, and everything else, all of them, and the sun, and the moon, and everything in creation, it operates and it acts in accordance with orders from Allah. Orders relating to creation. They do not do anything except with the permission of Allah. So the whole of the creation, it proceeds, it carries on, in accordance with Allah's pre-decree and pre-ordainment. And the last of the points that we had, point number 46, was with regard to the knowledge of Allah the Most High. That Allah the Most High has perfect knowledge, and he has always known everything that was going to occur. Always. And he has always known everything that was not going to occur. And likewise, whatever was not going to occur, how it would be if it did occur. Allah the Most High has always known that. And evidence for that point, Allah the Most High always knows everything, even that which is not going to occur. If it did occur, how it would be. And Shaykh Fawzan quoted the ayah, Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 28. وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا لُهُمْ عَنْ. The ayah was regarding to the disbelievers. On the day of resurrection, they will wish that they could be sent back to this world. And they will say that if they were sent to build, they will try and excuse themselves and say, if they were to be sent back, then they would work righteousness in the world. So they will be responded to, and I will response to them, the explanation, and if they were to be sent back, they would return to doing that which they were forbidden from in the first place. So this is one of the evidences that Allah the Most High, his knowledge, even covers those things that will not occur. How they would be if they did occur. So therefore, as Shaykh Fawzan said, anyone who restricts Allah's knowledge and says that Allah only knows certain events, he knows certain events but not other things. Or Allah the Most High, they say that he only knows things when they happen, not before they happen. Then whoever claims this is a disbeliever. Because he has denied Allah's perfect knowledge and he has affirmed for Allah imperfect knowledge. And this is disbelief. Then the Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he brings a point, another point here. 2 points which come together, point number 47 and 48. It occurs, the first of them on page 294 of the two volume legitimate edition. I just saw just before, there is actually another, the same edition reprinted. So the page numbers are different in case someone wonders what's happening. Some of the versions of this same edition, the same print, there's a different print of it with the numbers slightly different. Two volume edition, but the page is different. The older one which I have is page 294 of the first volume, point 47. The saying of Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, وَلَا نِكَاحَ إِلَّا لِوَلِيٍّ وَشَاهِدَيْ عَدْلٍ وَصَدَاقٍ قَلَّ أَوْ كَثُرٍ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهَا وَلِيٌّ فَالسُّلْطَانُ وَلِيُّ مَنْ لَا وَلِيَّ لَهُ. And there is no marriage except with a guardian, with a wali, and two just witnesses, and a dower, a sadaq, whether it be a small amount or a large amount. And whoever does not have a guardian, then the ruler is the guardian for one who does not have a guardian, a wali. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said in explanation, this is a fiqh issue, and it is an explanation of the conditions for the correctness of marriage, of nikah. Conditions for the correctness of marriage with the jumhur, with the majority of scholars. And from them, is that it should be along with a wali. The marriage should occur along with the person of the wali, the guardian. And that a woman may not contract her own marriage. A woman may not marry herself off. And from these conditions is al-ishhad, is to have witnesses to the contracting of the marriage. So a marriage may not be contracted in secret without witnesses. He said, so from the position of the Muslims is إعلان النكاح, is to openly announce marriage. And the matter of the wali, having a guardian, is a point of disagreement. is some disagreement, and he'll explain that about the matter. Is it necessary, essential to have for the woman to have a wali, giving her permission? So he said, the matter of the wali, the guardian, is a point where there is some disagreement. The Jumhur, the great majority, they hold that having the wali, the guardian, is essential. Whereas with the Hanafis, there is no harm in a woman marrying herself off without the guardian, without permission of the guardian. However, this is madhabun marjuh, a saying that is not the correct saying, it's a weaker saying. It is contrary to the evidence, because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهد عدل. It's contrary to the proof, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no marriage except with a guardian and with two just witnesses. In the footnote they mention this is reported by Imam Ahmad, this hadith is reported by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and Ad-Darimi and At-Tahawi in Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar from a hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. As a side point, this hadith was declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani, hadith 1839 in Hirwa al-Ghariyah. And he mentions a second proof. Shaykh mentions a second evidence for the same majority, he said. And he's saying in the other hadith, لا تزوج المرأة المرأة ولا تزوج المرأة نفسها فإن الزانية هي التي تزوج نفسها. The hadith, a woman may not marry off a woman. A woman may not marry off another woman. And a woman may not marry off herself. For the fornicatress, the woman who commits zina, fornication, is the one who marries herself off. In a footnote here, for this hadith, they mention this is reported by Ibn Majah and Ad-Darqutni in his Sunan and Al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra from a hadith of Abu Hurairah. And it was declared sahih, authentic by Ibn al-Mulaqqin in Al-Badr al-Munir to the standard of Muslim. In addition to that, Shaykh al-Albani, in his checking of Ibn Majah, he declared this hadith sahih, except for the sentence about az-zaniya, the fornicatress. The first part being authentic. That is supported by the narrations, that being authentic. لَا تُزَوِّجُ الْمَرْأَةُ الْمَرْأَةُ وَلَا تُزَوِّجُ الْمَرْأَةُ نَفْسَهَا. That a woman may not marry off another woman. And a woman may not marry herself off. That being authentic. Then Shaykh Razan quotes a third hadith. He said, وَأَيُّ مَمْرَأَةٍ نَكَحَتْ بِغَيْرِ إِذْنِ وَلِيهَا فَنِكَاحُهَا بَاطِلٌ بَاطِلٌ بَاطِلٌ. Whichever woman gets married without the permission of her guardian, then her marriage is invalid, invalid, invalid. In a footnote they mention, this hadith is reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and by Abu Dawood, and Tirmidhi, and Ad-Darimi, and by Al-Tahawi in Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar, or Hadith al-Aisha radiallahu anha. And this hadith is a side point, was declared sahih, also authentic by Shaykh al-Albani. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so even though some of the jurists declare it to be correct, meaning marriage, a woman getting married without permission of her guardian, a wali. He said, even though some of the jurists declare it to be correct, based upon ijtihad, based upon personal striving from a scholar, then what is counted is the proof. What is counted is the proof, the evidence. And therefore the author, Imam al-Barbahari here, therefore the author, he stated this matter, even though it is a matter of fiqh, to make clear that this is the correct position. And it is the position which the great majority of the people of knowledge were upon, that which is proven by the prophetic Sunnah. And in order that the marriages of the Muslims should be correctly regulated and not be entered upon by secrecy and ihtiyarat, fraudulent tricks, I mean pretends, I mean, it's made to look like a marriage, but it's not a correct marriage. So that's the reason, one of the reasons the author brought it, to make clear the ruling, to maybe make sure the marriages are correctly done, and so that they should not be entered upon by secrecy and fraudulent tricks. Rather, that they should be clear and open. For indeed, marriages are from the most important of affairs, because upon them, families are built, and from them, offspring are produced, and upon them, lineages are built. And something even more severe is built upon them, rendering the private parts lawful. So therefore it is essential that the legislative principles are applied to contract a marriage, as occurs in the Ahadith and in the Ayahs. And he said, he's saying, وَصَدَاقٍ قَلَّ أَوْ كَثُرٍ. And it should be along with the sadaq, with the mahar, the money that's given to the woman from the man who marries her. The sadaq, the mahar, the dawr. Sadaq in Allah al-Kathar. And with a dawr, whether it's a small amount or a large amount. Sheikh Fawzan said, as for the sadaq, the dawr, then it is not a condition, a sharat. In the first one, was mentioned, having a wali, and her having permission of her guardian. That is a condition, inshallah. So now he moves to this matter. He said, as for the sadaq, the dawr, then that is not a condition. However, it is wajib, it is obligatory, it's an obligation. And therefore, if the marriage were to be conducted, if the marriage were to be contracted without a sadaq, without a dawr, then the contracting of the marriage will be correct. However, a sadaq, a dawr, will be appointed for her in accordance with that of women who are like her. Because this is a right of hers. I mean, if it's not stated in the contract, it will be laid down for her later on in accordance with the mahar of women who are like her. Then the Shaykh said, he's saying, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهَا وَلِيٌّ فَالسُّلْطَانُ وَلِيُّ مَنْ لَا وَلِيَّ لَهُ. And whoever does not have a wali, a guardian, then the ruler is the guardian for the one who does not have a guardian. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, having a wali, a guardian, is essential. And the wali, the guardian, is the wife's close male relatives. The closest, and then the next closest. There's an order to it. It's whoever's the closest male relative to her, and then, that one's not found, then the next closest. So the closest, and then the next closest from them. Her father, firstly her father, then her grandfather, and so on upwards. Meaning her father, if he's there, her father, her grandfather, if he's there, great grandfather, so on and so forth, that way. If the father's not there, the father's not alive, then her grandfather, if he's not alive, so on. So he said, the closest, the next closest from them, her father, then her grandfather, and so on upwards. And then her son, and the son of her son, and so on downwards. And then her brother, her full brother. And then her brother through her father, meaning a brother who shares the same father, but the mother is different. And then her full uncle, her full paternal uncle. And then her uncle, who is the brother of her father. And then the son of her full uncle, the son of the father's brother. Or rather, he said, it's the son of her full uncle. And then the son of her uncle, who is the brother of her father. This is the guardian, the wali of the woman. And if it occurs that a woman does not have a wali, guardian, from her close male relatives, then her guardianship is taken on by the ruler, or by one who represents the ruler, and he is the judge, the qadi, in the court. So marriage must have regulating principles, and it may not be anarchy, just in accordance with the desires and lusts of the people. Then Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he brings a second point, connected point, point 48. وَإِذَا طَلَّقَ الرَّجُلُ أُمْرَأَتَهُ ثَلَاثًا فَقَدْ حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرًا. And if a man divorces his wife three times, then she has become forbidden for him. And she will not be permissible for him unless she marries another man. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, he's saying, وَإِذَا طَلَّقَ الرَّجُلُ امْرَأَتَهُ ثَلَاثًا فَقَدْ حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ. He's saying, and if a man divorces his wife three times, then she has become forbidden for him. Al-Fawzan said, if a man divorces his wife three times, then if it is three separate times, three separate occasions, three separate divorces, then she becomes forbidden for him by consensus, by ijma. Just as if he were to say, Auntie Talib, you are divorced. Then afterwards he says, Auntie Talib, you are divorced. And then he says, Auntie Talib, you are divorced. Or if he were to say, Auntie Talib, thumma Talib, now fa Talib. Or if he says to his wife, you are divorced. Then divorced, or and so divorced. Because this indicates a sequence, and she becomes irrevocably divorced and separated from him. And because if now there's three divorces upon her, she becomes irrevocably divorced, he can't take her back, she's irrevocably separated from him. If the number of divorces reaches three, and she becomes forbidden for him, unless and until she has married another husband besides him. He said, He the Most High said, At-talaqu marratan fa-imsakum bima'rufin aw tasrihun bi-ihsan. The ayahs from Surah Al-Baqarah that Shaykh mentioned part by part, Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayahs 229 to 230. First part with the explanation. Divorce is twice. Then you may either retain her upon reasonable terms, or release her in a good manner. The Shaykh said, up until his saying, He the Most High, فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا, with the explanation, and if then he divorces her, the Shaykh said, meaning for the third time, فَلَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ مِن بَعْدُ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرًا. فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا, the Shaykh said, but the ayah with the explanation, if he divorces her for the third time, then she is not permissible for him after that, unless and until she has married another husband besides him. And if then he, the second new husband, if he then divorces her, the Shaykh said, meaning the second husband, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَن يَتَرَاجَعَا إِنْ ظَنَّا أَن يُقِيمَا حُدُودَ اللَّهِ. 230 from the same source, Surah Al-Baqarah, with the explanation, in that case, there is no harm if the two of them wish to reunite, the wife with her first husband. She was married to her first husband, he divorced her for the third time, she became separate from him, she married someone else, that marriage didn't work, they became divorced. Then, she went through the iddah. Then, in that case, there's no blame if the two of them, the wife and the first husband, wish to reunite, provided that they think that they can establish the limits laid down by Allah. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, this is if the divorces are separate. I mean, a man divorces wife, separate. Okay, he divorces her, separate occasion, he divorces her three times. So what's applied to then she'll be forbidden for. So Sheikh said, this is if the divorces are separate, even if it is within a single sitting. If the man divorces wife in that same sitting, he then divorces her again. In the same sitting, he divorces her for the third time. Even if that is the case. He said, but as for a person who says, when a man who said to his wife, anti-talik, 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 you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced, in all in one phrase, you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced, without a word of adding in between. You're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced. As opposed to the first case where he said, you're divorced, and you are divorced, and you are divorced. But no, if he says, you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced. He said, in this case, we examine if he intended by that, if he intended by repeating it, just to emphasize it, then it will be a single divorce. If a man said that to his wife, you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced. So that's the case where you examine the intention. Not every case you examine the intention, but that's the case where you examine the intention. If he said that, you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced, then the person in authority checks with the husband, what was your intention in saying that? So if his intention was just, I was divorcing her once, but I just said it to stress it, you're divorced, you're divorced, to stress the point, then the sheikh said, then that's counted as a single divorce, one divorce. But if he was intending to establish that, I mean to establish by saying three times, he wanted to divorce her three times, then she will be irrevocably divorced from him. If it reaches the third one, the third divorce. Then the Sheikh said, made a further point. However, if the divorces are said with a single word, such as his saying, anti taliqun bil thalath, you are divorced three times over. Or anti taliqun thalathan, or you're divorced three times. The Sheikh said that the majority they hold. In each of these cases, the Sheikh has broken it down. So in this case now, a man said to his wife, you're divorced three times over. Or you're divorced three times. He only said it once, but he used the word three. You're divorced three times. The Sheikh said, then the majority in this case, the majority, hold that it counts as three divorces. And she becomes separate, irrevocably from him. And forbidden for him. Unless and until she marries a different husband besides him. And this is the position of the four imams. This is the position of the majority of scholars, and this is the position of the four imams. It's counted as three divorces. And he says that. He divorced three times over. It's counted as three. Then the Sheikh said, but in the saying of some of the verifiers about this matter, in the saying of some of the verifiers, that the three occurring with a single word is counted only as one divorce. It's the majority, and the four imams amongst them, they hold it to get that. If a man said that, then it's counted as three. He said, however, some of the verifiers, they have a different saying, that it's only counted as one. He said, and the matter, there is prolonged disagreement with regard to it. He said, matter of great discussion. The Sheikh said, however, what will suffice us is that we know that divorce three times over makes her forbidden for him. Not forevermore, but rather it makes her forbidden for him unless and until she marries a different husband besides him. And then he divorces her in that case. But as for entering into matters of disagreement, then this does not concern us at the moment. The Sheikh was indicating this is a book of Aqidah. We don't no need to go into the matter of this great disagreement. I'm just stuck at this point. And just as a side point here, so someone who must understand, the people of knowledge make clear that this the woman marrying her second husband, it has to be, from the authentic evidences, has to be correct in marrying her second husband, and not just as a trick to try and get back to the first one. That's not permissible. It has to be a correct marriage. She's left the first husband, she's free from the first husband, now she marries properly a man intending to remain married to that man. But then that marriage doesn't work out, she gets divorced from it. Then in that case, she can go back. Not just she marries a man to make it lawful for the first, but rather authentic hadith against that. I mean, as a trick, the man just agrees to marry her just so she can get back to the first one. Then no. Back to what Sheikh Fawzan said, anyway, he finishes this section by saying, and the intent of the author in entering these matters into aqeedah, creed and belief, and Allah knows best, is to make clear that the matter of marriage is an important matter, which it is obligatory to give care and attention to, in accordance with the legislative principles for it, so that people should not be lax about it and about its legal procedures. And because the book is entitled Sharh al-Sunnah, literally an explanation of the Sunnah, meaning clarification of the Sunnah in every matter, and from that is the issues of marriage. That's where Sheikh Fawzan ends explanation of this point. And we'll just also take the explanation of Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, as well. So Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, he said in his explanation, he's saying, وَلَا نِكَاحَ إِلَّا بِوَلِيٍّ وَشَاهِدَيْ عَدُلٍ وَصَدَاقٍ أَلَّا كَفُرٍ. And there is no marriage except with a guardian and with two just witnesses, and with a dower, a small amount or a large amount. Sheikh Ahmad said, this is the position of the Jumhur, the great majority. I mean, there needs to be permission of the guardian. And it is what is the truth. So therefore, those who say that the woman can marry off herself without the permission of her guardian is a saying which is null and void, a saying which is false, contrary to the evidences. Opposite to the evidences and contrary to them. Indeed, it opens up a breach for the people of corruption. You say that a woman can marry herself off without the body, it opens up a door, opens up a gap, a breach for people who wish to cause corruption. And we'll come back to a point in the footnote after, inshallah. Then the Sheikh said, so it is obligatory to believe that this is futile. And likewise, her getting married without a dower. However, if the dower is not mentioned, is not stated at the marriage, then what is correct is that it does not make it null and void, the marriage. And it's still counted as a valid marriage. But she should be given a dower for the same as women who are like her, from her close relatives, and women of her age, meaning the dower that is well known amongst the people, whether it be a small amount or a large amount, at that time and at that place. And this one, this woman, is called al-waliyah, one who has given up the affair to someone else, with the jurists. They call her al-waliyah, one who means she's given up her mahar, the affair of how much it is, she's entrusted that to someone else. Then the Sheikh said, he's saying, and whoever does not have a guardian, then the ruler is the guardian for one who has no guardian. The Sheikh said, this is the correct saying. So the woman who does not have a guardian, then her guardian will be the ruler, because of the hadith. The ruler is the guardian for the one who does not have a guardian. He said, as for his saying, so if a man divorces his wife three times, then she's become forbidden for him. And it's not permissible for, she will not be permissible for him unless she marries another husband besides him. Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi said, this matter there is some disagreement about it. Well, they said there is a great disagreement about it amongst the scholars. So the divorce, this matter of the divorce, he had three divorces, there is a number of sayings about it. So the majority, they hold that a man, if he divorces his wife three times at once with a single word, that's where there's disagreement. If the divorce, no disagreement, might be divorced three times, separate occasions, or three separate divorces. What about his three divorces in one statement? They have said, and in this case, that's where the disagreement is. So the majority, the great majority, they still hold that a man, if he divorces his wife three times over with a single saying, that she becomes forbidden for him, divorced from him. Whereas from the people of knowledge, there are some who say that the divorce which makes her forbidden is the divorce in accordance with the sunnah. That he divorces her in a period when she's free from menses, she's become free from menses, and he has not had sexual relations with her. So as for divorcing three times with a single word, or with words which follow on, you're divorced three times, then it is counted as one. In their saying, it's counted only as one divorce. And this was the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Then the Shaykh said, Ahmad, and a middle saying, middle and balanced saying, is that it's counted still as three in accordance with his intention. And what was his intention when he said that? You're divorced. Can be counted as three in accordance with his intention. If he intended three, then it's three. Even if it is with successive words. And the matter, there is a great deal of speech about it, and Allah is the one who grants success. And just before finishing, I mentioned some of the evidences in the footnote, some of the evidences with regard to the necessity of having a wali. They bring some of the ayahs of the Quran, each of the ayahs that they bring. Surah An-Nur, the 24th Surah, Ayah 32. Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, Ayah 221. And Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, Ayah 232. Each of them with an address with regard to marrying the women. And the address with regard to marrying off is the addresses to the men. Men marrying off the women. As opposed to a woman, an address to a woman for her to get married. No, the address is always to the men. With regard to the point, he mentions the ayahs, he mentions a hadith proving the necessity of having a wali. With regard to the point where the Shaykh mentioned that a woman getting married without any guardian and saying it's permissible for a woman to marry herself up without any guardian, this, as Shaykh Ahmed said, opens up a breach, opens up a door to people who want to cause corruption. And they mention in the footnote, they say, our Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi himself, he said, on a different occasion, this is an example he gives that how it can cause corruption. He said, I myself heard that there was one of the jurists from the Hanafis in one of the Arab lands, and he had a son who was deviating, crooked. And he used to hear from his father, this Hanafi jurist, who is his father, he used to hear from his father that it is not a condition for marriage that the woman has the permission of her guardian. So this son, when he used to hear that, he used to accompany people, a group of people who were corrupt, evildoers. And they used to get hold of women and do evil, do illicit sexual acts with the women. So this son, he taught that group, he used to accompany that group of people, and he taught that evil group that what they should do is, they should say to the woman who wants to commit fornication, they want to commit fornication with, the prostitute woman, what the issue, he said, he told this group, what you should do is, when you're going to pay her, you should say, marry yourself to me. And then she should say, I marry myself to you. And then he should say, I accept it. And then he would spend, this is what he taught, this is what he heard. He taught this group of people to just try and make it look like a proper marriage. So he said, and then when he's finished what he wants from her, when he's finished his night with her, then he said, then you say to her, you're divorced. On the second night, he can do it with a different woman. The Shaykh said, So you can see that this madhab, the madhab, has been used here, it's been utilized, contrary to the evidence, it's been utilized as a means for causing corruption. He said, and then the Shaykh made the point that this is not the Hanafi madhab though, but it's just how the point can be misused. He said, even though the Hanafi madhab itself does not make the like of this permissible, this form, however, it makes permissible only a marriage which is going to be permanent. You know, a woman marrying herself in a marriage which is going to be permanent marriage. As far as I'm concerned, it's a marriage with no limit. It's a marriage. And it does not make permissible mixing waters of one man with another when divorced. Rather, there must be an iddah, a waiting period, making sure that her womb is clear. Even a woman who frees herself by khula, or a slave girl who is born. I mean, the Hanafi madhab does not support the life Paul's mentioned in this story. It's just the way that some people misuse this point. A woman getting married without a madhab, they can misuse it and do the like of that. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu ala Muhammad, subhanakallah, wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Before we totally finish, a separate point, not to do with the lesson, I've been asked to make an announcement that with regard to anyone who brings children along, that please try, please control your children. If children are brought along, then please bring along children who can behave. It's nothing specific to today, or nothing to do with today, I've told before. That please bring children who can behave, or children that you're able to control, so they're not running around, bumping into things, and you know, banging into doors, or getting their fingers and things trapped in the doors. It's not safe for them. It causes disturbance. It's not safe. So please, you know. Bring your children who can behave, not be extremely rowdy and not do dangerous things. Thank you.